Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's stand this evening for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I'm going to preach on this subject, Five Wise Decisions by Three Wise Men. Five Wise Decisions by Three Wise Men. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Help us. Lord, this is a Christmas message, but also a message that I think will and should very well prepare us, help focus us as we go into a brand new year. So bless the preaching of your word. It's good, Lord, to have the church family together this evening. It's good to have a family of our family here. And Lord, we ask a special blessing on each one. Many will be traveling in the next few days, Lord. And I do pray for safety for those that return back to their homes. And Lord, we've been blessed. Thank you for these opportunities, Lord, that we can kind of gather the family back together. And I pray, Lord, your blessing on this evening's message. And I pray that you'd apply it, Lord, as you only can to each heart, wherever the need is, Lord, that need would be met. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I announced at the beginning of December we would teach through every Wednesday night. We would teach on a different aspect of the Christmas story. So I've done three of these. We taught on Joseph and did a little bit of a character study of Joseph, the father figure of Jesus Christ, the earthly father figure. We spent a Wednesday night teaching on Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. And then we spent a Wednesday night talking about Mary. We did a little bit of a character study on Mary. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we preached on the Christmas story. And Sunday night, we preached on the Christmas story. And then I still had one Wednesday left, and I thought, there's nothing else. I've done preached all this Christmas story out. I was getting desperate. I was considering messages like the other Christmas baby's cousin, and I was thinking of Christmas in the Book of Leviticus. I was getting a little desperate there, and I even spent just a few minutes. I'm not very long, but I was so desperate. I spent a little time looking through the Book of Mormon, trying to find any added information that I might be able to bring light upon the. No, I didn't. But I had originally decided that I would teach a little bit on the wise men. I felt like we'd done some crossover, but I really felt like God kept bringing me back to this story, and I think you'll enjoy it tonight. Five decisions by three wise men. This is an amazing story. We visit the Christmas story, traditionally, historically, once a year. That's probably not good. And so I'm kind of glad that we spent extra time with it this year. But I want to talk about these men. And I know that when we talked about and preached on the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, we spent a little bit of time telling you about these men, who they were, where they came from. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time giving background on them. But I do want to take a look, a very practical look at their lives, a little practical look at the information. You know, it's a bit sketchy, it's brief, but there's wonderful information here. And I think that it's not going to be so much of a historical study as we did before, or what's tied into the prophecy, as it is some just practical truths. And I think some things we'll be able to take home and put into practice in the new year. As I studied the wise men, let me say this, and we brought this out. The first decision that I thought was a very wise decision that prompted this trip in the first place is this. They were wise enough to study prophecy. They were wise enough to study prophecy. And we talked about why the wise men came at this particular time and how they had studied the book of Daniel. And these wise men were magi, which is short for magicians. And that doesn't mean that they did sleight of hand or were involved in witchcraft. That was the title in Daniel concerning those that were the learned scholars of their day. These were the masters of knowledge. Now, granted, they did not just study Christianity. They studied all kinds of religion, all kinds of cultures. But they were wise enough to take the book of Daniel seriously. And they believed what Daniel wrote. And because of that, and because of the carefulness of their study, and because of the exactness of the prophecy, they were able to pinpoint within just a couple years, and most people believe that they came about 12 months after Christ was born, so considering the distance and all involved, that's an amazingly accurate time period for them in that day and age to show up seeking and knowing that Christ had been born. And as we mentioned before, all of this same information was available to the Jews. They should have known. And yet here we have heathen men from a heathen land come, and they have to be the ones that disrupt Jerusalem and remind them that the prophets have spoken and that Christ is to be born. So it's really a fascinating thing. Now let me just draw a real practical lesson for us. Let me encourage you to do a very wise thing in 2008. Let me encourage you to spend some time this year studying prophecy. Studying prophecy. That's not hard for me because I really like prophecy. I really like prophecy. I enjoy reading the prophetic books. I enjoy reading the book of Revelation. I mentioned to you that during the course of this year, I won't go through it again, but I've actually read the book of Revelation 3 times and twice just this month, just the way my Bible reading ended up. And I've enjoyed it. I love to read prophecy. You say, Brother Jerry, why should we study prophecy? Listen, if you want an extra blessing, then read the book of Revelation. Because the Bible promises added blessing upon those that just read the words of this book, that hear the words of that book. If you're going through a time of your life, say, Brother Jerry, I just feel like I need to secure added blessings from the Lord. Then spend some time reading the book of Revelation. Isn't it interesting that in the study of prophecy, God has connected special blessing to that. There's something about prophecy that stirs us as Christians. And I've mentioned this many times, back in the 70s when we saw this church planted and blossom and grow. If you took a look around during that time, one of the driving forces that caused what some are even looking back now, those that study church history, those that's their thing, you're even hearing statements like the Third Great Awakening talking about the 60s and 70s and what happened in the United States of America. It was a phenomenal time. There was a great harvest of souls in those days. Many, many, and many of those is a testimony of many of the men in this room right here. Many men, I'm not talking about children and teenagers, I'm talking about grown men with families, was saved during the 60s and 70s. And I don't mean just saved like sometimes we see them saved today where they want salvation, but they don't really want much of an involvement after that. I'm talking about their lives turned around. I'm talking about set on fire of God. And I think if we look back at what caused all of that, right in the middle of it, was there was this huge interest in prophecy. You know, folks, the study of the end times is one of those subjects that have a dual purpose. It convicts and brings lost souls to Christ, but it also stirs believers into action. And I feel like we've kind of got away from prophecy preaching. We last year, not last year, but a year before, had David James come in and spend from Sunday morning to Wednesday night. And he did, I think, 8 sessions in that time and a PowerPoint presentation just on the book of Revelation. You say, why, Brother Jerry? Because we need to be stirred about that. In January, I think it's the second week of January, second weekend, Brother Dan Goodwin's coming our way. And Brother Dan, I appreciate Brother Dan. He may not seem like an evangelist in the truest traditional sense. Let me tell you what I think of him. When I think of Brother Dan Goodwin, I think of a Bible teacher. And you know, by the way, if you'll study that out, the Bible says that the gifts to the church include a pastor, evangelist, and teachers. Have you ever wondered what that is? You know, sometimes we just need to bring men in that have spent time and will focus on a subject or a book or something in particular and stir the church with it. And I told Brother Dan, he's a great student of the Bible and a great student of prophecy. And I told him, I want you to just come and take a whole Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just preach on prophecy. Why do I do that? I do that on purpose because I need to hear that. I need to be stirred by that. We all need to be stirred by prophecy. So one of the wise decisions that was made by these three wise men is that they were wise enough to study prophecy. Let me give you the other four. Number two, another wise decision by these three wise men is they were wise enough to consider the signs of the time. The signs of the time. Now let me have you mark your place there in Matthew 2. We'll come back. But go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Let's read some scriptures about this. What do you mean by the signs of the time? Well, in verse 2, Matthew chapter 2, it says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then in verse number 7, Herod, he inquired of them privately what time the star appeared. And when they left to go to Bethlehem, they again saw the star in the east, and it caused them great rejoicing. Now, they studied the scriptures, and they took their lead from the scriptures, but they also had their eyes to the heaven and were aware of the signs of the time. And one of the signs that God put up for them to encourage them and to help them find the Christ child was he illuminated a star brighter than the others in the heaven and allowed that star to lead them to Bethlehem. Now, Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 1. Notice this. "And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them," now notice the statements here, "when it is evening, you say it shall be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it shall be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" And then it says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Now the Jews were famous about wanting some kind of a sign. But Jesus said, you know what? All around you there are signs of the times. And he said, you can get up and look at the sky. And it's very interesting. I don't think it's coincidental that he used the weather here as an illustration. And he said, you can look at the sky and say, you know what? Boy, it looks like storm clouds coming over. You know what? There's a certain type of sunset, and that means we'll probably have rain tomorrow. And he said, you can discern that, but you can't look around all around you and see the signs of the times. Now, let me have you just quickly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but Matthew chapter 24, let me have you go over to that portion of Scripture. Let me read some more things concerning this. The end times and the signs of the time. I'm going to give you a couple things to think about, and then we're going to move right on. But they were wise enough to consider the signs of the time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now that's interesting that they asked that question, and it's a twofold question. And by the way, if we had the time to study this and divide this out, you'll find out that part of what Jesus gave them was the signs of his coming. Part of it was the signs of the end of the world, when Jesus would literally, visibly come back. And you have to study this with some discernment to see which is which. But notice verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. By the way, I didn't pull this off, but somebody sent me an email just this week about the latest guy. And I didn't print it off, and I probably should have brought it to the pulpit. But the latest guy that's come out claiming to be Jesus Christ. And what's amazing to me is the following that these men are able to secure. Well, you know what? Any Bible-believing Christian, anyone who's even studied at a kindergarten level the Gospels, would know right away that's just a sign that Jesus is going to come back. I mean, folks, we're not supposed to be surprised. We might be appalled by that, but we're not to be surprised by that. That's one of the indications. At one time, that would have been headlines. That would have just shocked us. But you notice there wasn't much of a shock in the crowd. You know why? We've seen them come and go by the dozens like that. And you know why? Because we're in the end times. That's why. And so we're supposed to have some discernment about that. He says in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And, you know, we, of course, that are, anybody in here that's well-read, any of you that are just a casual observer of the world news and the world scene, you know that this is now a lifestyle for us. You understand, folks, that the wars, the type of wars that we're in, and I don't know about you, but I'm very tired of the liberal media just insistently bashing our president, insistently, I think, in a traitor status, undermining our troops. Whether you agree with the war or not, let me just tell you this, folks. If you may not like this one, but you know what? You're going to have another one not to like, and another one not to like, and another one not to like. I mean, it's no longer a country. It's no longer we can go and identify the enemy because they have on these type of uniforms. War is going to be a way of life for America and for the world. And doesn't that make sense when we see all the signs of the time? Now listen, if a Christian gets caught unawares and Christ comes back and we're shocked or surprised or not ready, then you know what? We haven't used much discernment. Because wise men, like to study prophecy, wise men have their eyes not just on the Scriptures but in the signs of the time and watch the things that are happening around them. Wars and rumors of war. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then, of course, famines. There should be famines, which always goes along with war. Pestilence, which goes along with war. And then we again have the weather situation brought up because it says in earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, we could teach you this whole chapter, but I won't. But let me just educate you a little bit. Folks, Satan understands the signs of the times. And he knows, if we did a thorough study of this, one of the things you would find out is that the weather situation is going to change dramatically, and that is a sign from God that Christ is soon to appear. So what does the liberal, again, isn't it amazing that all this always comes from the liberal branch? It doesn't come from a conservative or a religious branch of study. It always comes from a left-wing liberal branch that are the ones running around screaming, global warming, global warming, global warming. Now, I'll just say this, and you're entitled to your opinion, and you can believe all of that, but there is no scientific evidence for that. You know what they're doing by creating this global warming myth? Is they are trying to give you a reason for the signs that God's sending that's telling us Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the devil's not ignorant. So what he does is he sees the prophecies and he comes up. That's why when, listen, and folks, let's not be gullible. The Bible says that those that are left that heard the gospel will be deceived and they'll believe a lie. I think we're already swallowing some of the lies right now. And there's a reason that certain things are trying to be blamed upon, you know, this or that or whatever, and they're not giving God credit where credit's due. This crazy weather, and everybody that's lived any amount of time knows that the weather is not doing what it used to do when we were kids. And we're seeing some horrific things and crazy things going on, even within the boundaries of our own country. And if you have a little bit more of information globally, folks, my goodness sakes, it's unbelievable. The world is being shook up, and God's sending a sign. And so we ought to be have some discernment about us when it comes to these things and be careful. I wish I had time to, let me just give you two more thoughts, then we'll get up, we'll go on, because we've got three more and we'll get them quickly. But the two Old Testament illustrations of the rapture, historic illustrations of the rapture, if you'll think about them, where God had to go in and rescue some of his saved ones or just ones, and secure their safety before he brought judgment, was number one, Noah. And that's why it says in the last days will be like the times of Noah, be like the days of Noah in the last days. And because that was the ark was the saving of Noah and his family and the preservation of them in a time of judgment. The rapture is going to be God pulling us out so that then judgment can come. And you'll remember the story of Lot. And you know what? I think Abraham is a picture of the fact that there's going to be a remnant that are just and righteous. And by the way, I'm not saying that for us to be yet haughty or proud, because folks, any time you use those words, it's only by the grace of Almighty God that we can have any connection with those words. But I'm talking about there is a remnant that all the way to the end stands true and stands firm. And I think that's represented by Noah. I think also Lot represents the vast majority, the great falling away, those that are saved. But you know what? Their life in no way reflects it, and they have no testimony to back it up and no influence over those that are lost. And then you look at that, because if you look at the times of Noah, the days of Noah, it's talking about eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage. And what you're talking about there is materialism and a busyness of life that just excludes God. Materialism and a busyness of life that just excludes God. And in Lot's situation, you're talking about the great characteristic trait, the greatest characteristic trait of Sodom and Gomorrah, the greatest sin characteristic trait, you know where I'm going? Is sodomy. And so, folks, if we have any amount of discernment, again, this isn't college level. This isn't down there deep in prophecy study. This is just casual reading. Look around. And let me just say this. I was talking again to Jim, and I get into, anytime I have an opportunity to talk to some of the men that are in different things, funeral directors and whatnot, I always ask them certain questions, because to me it's interesting. I want their perspective. I talked to him about these celebrants. I said, have you been touched by any of that? He said, you know what, I've never had anybody request one, but I've heard of it. He said, it is a growing trend. And then he said, but let me tell you this. He said, let me tell you this, Pastor. He said, what's disturbing to me? And he said, and he gave me I did not prompt him for it, he gave it to me. He said, one out of five families, and by the way, it was a situation that we had there today, unfortunately. He said, I gather all of the surviving family, and I get them together, all the immediate surviving family. And here he's talking about two brothers, two sisters, and a mom. And he said, I get them all together and their spouses, and we plan the thing. And he said, I could fill out the questionnaire and whatnot. And he said, when I get to the question about did the deceased have any church affiliation at all, or did they go to church, attend church, a member of some church, he said, it's striking how many times I have to write no down on that. But he said, this is what's even more telling. He said, I'll then look at the family when I get down to the who they want as a minister. And he said, I'll ask them, do any of you attend a church or have a minister that you would like to do the service? Perhaps your minister, if you attend church, or you know of one, or you have a relationship with one, or there's a family, is there anybody? And he said, they looked at each other and they finally all shrugged their shoulders. Then they look back at him traditionally and say, do you know one? Can you find us one? And he said, I'm talking about a whole family unit. And this is what he told me. He said, That happens one out of every five times. Where, folks, it's not a matter of whether the person deceased didn't have a church affiliation. And, of course, he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, the reason I called you was because the children go faithfully blessed open. That's the only connection that they could come up with. And I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, he gave us an opportunity there. But I sit there and thought to myself, we're not talking about just one out of five where the person themselves didn't attend church regularly or have a church membership. We're talking about entire family units that look around in confusion and finally look at a funeral director. Can you go find us a preacher? Now, folks, listen to me. We are in a time of materialism. That is the religion of our day. And we have gotten our lives so busy that, you know what, we just don't have time for God. Then, of course, the sodomy thing, the characteristic of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to tell you something. Watch this in 08. Watch this in 08. You think it's bad now, wait till after the next election. If we get the type of leader that we probably deserve to get, sorry, but if we get the type of leader we deserve to, you just watch out. I mean, this thing's getting serious, folks. And that's the thing right there. Those are the signs of the time. So these were three wise men made five wise decisions. Number one, they made the decision to study. They made a wise decision to study prophecy. Secondly, they were wise to consider the signs of the time. Now, let me give you number three. They were wise to worship Jesus Christ. They were wise to worship Jesus Christ. I find this fascinating. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, I'll have you look at some verses. But I'm not sure what to make of this. And I'm not going to, I guess, extend or go out so far on a limb. I would not be surprised to go to heaven and find that these three men believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I think that the basis of that comes in this when we talk about worship. Because here's not three scholars that just out of curiosity wanted to see whether this particular prophecy was true. In verse number 2 it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This is amazing. And then we see again in down in verse number 8, I believe it is, yes. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, this is Herod, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And then it says in verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And I got to thinking about this. Let me just say this, and maybe it'll be a help to you. I think that we probably don't spend enough personal time just worshiping Christ. And I want to just bring this to your thinking. And Brother Jerry, I pray. Good. And so do I. Good. I read the Bible. I've got a time. Good. But do we spend time worshiping Christ? Worshiping Christ. I think that that can be done collectively. But I think if you'll study the Scriptures, more times than not, worship is a personal thing. And I'll never forget this. I'm going to share this story with you, and I've told it, but it's been some time ago. I had a good friend when I went to Bible college by the name of Rich Stoltz. I like Rich, and we had a great friendship. And Rich was one of the best Christians I've ever been around. He was just the real deal. He was a servant, a tender-hearted man, loved the Lord and walked with God. And I don't mean this fake stuff. I mean, he didn't go around talking like, he just sensed it. And we were driving back to return one of the church buses one day evening, and we got to talking. And he said, he's kind of quiet. I said, what's on your mind? And he said, I had a strange thing happen this week. And he was acting like he didn't know if he wanted to talk about it or not. I said, well, tell me. He said, Brother Jerry, he said, I decided that I just felt like I wasn't as close to God as I ought to been. I just haven't been lately. He said, I took some time and I just scheduled some time this week to just spend time in his presence. And he said, you know, he said, yesterday I blocked out some time and yeah, I prayed, read my Bible, but then he just kind of got quiet. And I said, what? You know, I thought maybe a 900-foot Jesus had appeared to him or something. I didn't know, you know. And but he said, Brother Jerry, I'm going to tell you. He said, I think for maybe the first time in my life yesterday, I understood what it was to worship God. And you know what? I didn't say anything else, and he didn't say anything else the rest of the trip. We just pondered that. And I think if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't been there, there's probably something inside of your heart right now saying, I'd long to know what that's like. By the way, I'm not talking about charismatic nonsense. I'm not talking about weird stuff. I'm talking about getting in the presence of God and giving Him His due. You know, we complain to God. We demand from God. We get bitter at God. But we don't spend much time worshiping God. And by the way, praise and worship's not the nonsense that's going on in some of these churches in this area. That has nothing to do with worship. That was free. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. A travesty. A travesty. Nothing to do with it. You know why? Because they that worship Him must worship Him in. And the flesh can't worship God. And let me say this, the emotions can't worship God. Now, you may have some spiritual emotions while you worship God, but you must worship in spirit. And all the stuff we're trying to fabricate is nonsense. You know what it is? It's because we're too lazy to get alone. We want something up front where we can dance around and show off, but we don't want to go find a prayer closet and get in the presence of Almighty God and just worship Him. And so I'm just going to throw that out to you. And I think that that's something that you have to seek out and discover and find on your own, just like I have to on my own. I don't have a 10-point how-to. I think what you do is you go find God and you get a hold of Him and you don't let go till something happens. And I think if we had some more of those sessions, we might be a little closer to what the Bible talks about when it talks about revival. Amen. Number four, five wise decisions by three wise men. Number four, they were wise enough, quickly let me hit this, they were wise enough to present Him gifts. Can I say this? They presented Christ gifts worthy of a king. I was driving up. Oh, I was tired. I was trying to drive back. I was actually driving back. I was tired. I was flipping through the radio station. On one of the radio stations, they had this talk show. And the guy had an open line. You talk about waste time. I did. For about 5 minutes, I just wasted time. But then, it was funny. He was asking everybody to call in and talk about the worst present they were ever given. And there were some real funny things. I mean, there were some hilarious things. I listened to about 5 minutes. One guy called in, the worst one, about wrecked the car. He said, my mother-in-law. He said, that's self-explanatory right there. But my mother-in-law, he said, 2 years ago, he said, I opened a gift from her, and he said it was a half-eaten bag of candy corn that was scotch tape that had been left over from Halloween. Now, before we're too harsh on the mother-in-law, maybe if we knew what kind of son-in-law he was, maybe he deserved that, you know. I have no idea. And I'm laughing, and while I'm laughing, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings to my memory what I'm going to be preaching tonight. And I thought, how many times does God say, did you see what Jerry Ross gave me this week? He gave me a half-eaten bag of candy corn that was scotch taped shut, left over from Halloween. Now, he kept this, this, and this, and he gave this, this, and this to these folks. But you know what he gave me? And I thought to myself, you know what? Jesus is a king. And shame on us if we show up with anything but our best. Young people, don't you go out and live in sin and bring the leftovers of your life to Jesus. And by the way, if you get off track and backslid and fall away, then I pray you do come back, and whatever you have left, you ought to give him. But you know what? You ought to give him the best. The best years. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You see, you ought to give him the best of your life, not the leftovers. And so I thought, here we are. They were wise to present to him gifts. Let me give you number five. They were wise enough to obey God rather than man. They were wise enough to obey God rather than man. In verse number 12, we see, in verse number 8, we see, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. But notice verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now I'm going to say this to you because we are going into a brand new year. This is 08. We're going into election year. Folks, let me tell you something. This is just a fact. You know, folks, I'm 46. I've lived more of my life than I have left. I don't know what we'll face in the last segment of my life or if Jesus will even delay his coming. But the young people, you need to start preparing yourself for the realities of where we're heading. And more there's going to be, and by the way, Herod was the government official of his time, of his day, of that region. But you know what? There's lawful laws and there's unlawful laws. And when a government, I don't care who it is or a member of a government, tells a Christian, passes a law that demands us to do something opposite of what God has told us to do, that's an unlawful law. And we ought to obey God rather than man. I mean, the day that this county, the county officials, Green County, said to us, you know what, we've changed our mind about this, we've passed a decree, we've passed a law, and churches, you can no longer go door-to-door soul winning. I'm sorry, but I've got a Bible mandate to go door-to-door soul winning. They better add on to their jail, because there ought to be a whole congregation of Blessed Hopers out there still doing what we're supposed to do. There's some things you say, oh, brother, I don't know about that. What about Romans 13? Well, what about Daniel? What about Paul? And by the way, when Paul wrote Romans 13, he happened to be in jail. Hello? I'm not telling you to be a rebel. I'm not telling you, listen, if there's no Bible against it, and there's nowhere in the Bible that says they can't set a speed limit. So if they set one, we ought to obey it. No place in the Bible says they can't levy taxes. So if they do, we ought to pay them. But there are some things that the Bible's commanded us to do and not do, and if they make it a law that we go against the Word of God, then we must obey God rather than man. I mean, what about Peter and John when they were brought before the magistrates and said, you shall no longer preach in his name? You know what they said? They said, it's better to obey God than man. They took their whipping, they took their beating, and they went back and had a prayer meeting and went to preaching again. And what I'm saying is this. I don't know what's ahead. And I try not to be a pessimist or a doom and gloom preacher. But also, folks, I'm a realist. And the trends are heading in a not a positive way. And depending on what happens this 08 election, in the next 4 years that follow that, if God tarries Christ's return, we are probably going to face some things where Christians are going to have to take a stand in some areas. By the way, if it was right for them to do it in the book of Acts, it's right for us to do it in this day and age. It's right for Daniel to still open those windows and pray three times, even though Nebuchadnezzar says you can't do that. Then it's right for us to do what God has told us to do. And so, brace yourself for that. These men said, you know what? King Herod said to do this, but God told us to do this. We're going to obey God. Five wise decisions by three wise men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend here. Thank you for these series of messages that you've allowed us to look at from the Christmas story and the truths and principles, Lord, that aren't 2,000 years old, outdated, and worthless, but very pertinent to our situation and time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to become, once again, not just in the pulpit, but in the pew, help us to become students of the Word of God, and in particular prophecy. Help us, Lord, to keep our eye to the sky, looking for that blessed hope, considering the signs of the time, that we are not taken unaware. Jesus, you deserve to be worshipped. Help us to learn what that's all about. Help us to learn true worship. Christ, you deserve our very best, not our leftovers. And again, I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to discover what that is and to see that you are treated in a kingly fashion. And Lord, help us to have the courage, the backbone, the tenacity, Lord, the spiritual maturity to first of all discern when God and men are pointing in two different directions, to always obey God rather than man. And Lord, we'd like to be able to always do both. But when we're forced to a decision, help us to be loyal ultimately to you in all that we do and say. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.